Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
This is our scripture reading for today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 16. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, and children of the day. You're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, in a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of God for the people of God.
In the scripture reading this morning, we have kind of a window into an ancient letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. The piece that Delaney just read is an important clue as to the context as to what's happening, the way that the people are feeling, the anxiety in their system. And what follows is an exhortation and an ethical instruction where we get the words, rejoice always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in every circumstance. And it's in those instructions that I hope to focus our attention in the sermon today. But without the context, it doesn't make any sense. Everybody loves a good story about the apocalypse. I think it has to be part of our human nature because it shows up in some of our earliest written stories and just think about your own lived experience. How many times have we filled the theaters to watch some movie about a zombie apocalypse? Or how many times have we seen Will Smith save us from an alien invasion that is sure to wipe out life on this planet? I watched Men in Black just last night. And we would be remiss to gather in a Christian church and even mention the word apocalypse without saying something about the very popular Bible-adjacent Left Behind series. How many of you still have those on your bookshelves? No shame. They're a good read. But as interesting as some of these more modern apocalypse tales may be, I am convinced that there is something much deeper at work here. There must be something in them that speaks to something in us. If it were not so, no one would buy the books, no one would watch the movies, the best sellers and blockbuster hits would be flops. They would receive all the rotten tomatoes. You know, talking about apocalypse this week with my friends, because that's a totally normal thing for people to talk about, isn't it? One of them pointed me in the direction of Hal Lindsey and Edgar Weisenot. Do y'all know those names? Yes, good. Okay, I didn't. But I did a quick search on Google and found a whole new section of my reading list that I will be exploring, maybe on sabbatical next summer. Among those top hits were books called The Late Great Planet Earth, 1970. Homo Sapiens, Extinction or Evacuation, 1971. A revised version of the same book, Homo Sapiens, Evacuation or Extinction. See what he did there? 1976. the 1980s countdown to Armageddon, and my very favorite, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Based on the book of Daniel, you see. You can buy that one today on Amazon for a small fee of $4,995. There's got to be a market. Perhaps one of the reasons that we love to fix our minds on the end is because we find similar stories in our Bibles, and because apocalyptic language is sprinkled throughout our religious tradition. So maybe we are looking to pop culture to help explain it to us. We are fascinated by the book of Revelation, and we want to know exactly what each and every symbol might mean. We want a key of sorts to decode the characteristics, the images, the plot lines, so that we might hold it up and use it to read the signs of our times with accuracy and precision. You know, Christian thinkers and teachers and preachers have been doing this for a very, very long time. But Revelation isn't the only book in our Bibles that's considered part of this genre of apocalypse. No, Daniel is also an apocalyptic tale. Did you get what I said about 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988? Based on the book of Daniel. It's full of images and metaphors that point us toward an imminent ending and, subsequently, a new beginning. And maybe that is what's so special about our religious interpretation of apocalypse, different from all the fiction which tends to focus our attention on the end, doom and death for everyone. In Scripture, the apocalypse contains not only an end, but also a new beginning. "Behold," says the Lord, "for I am doing a new thing." But even still, if we're honest, we want the decoder. We want the key. We want the one-to-one translation for every image, timeline, and prophecy. We want to know the future so that no matter what, we can know that whatever worries us right now is all going to be okay in the end. I think we can all relate to that, right? Actually, I wonder if it's more than that. I wonder if it's more than just being able to relate to that kind of worry and anxiety. I wonder if we aren't a little fixated on it. I wonder if we aren't a little bit fixated on that kind of fear which is bubbling up within us as the world hurls toward greater and greater uncertainty, causing all kinds of anxiety and encouraging our minds to make up choices and decisions about a future which we are not able to predict, but toward which all the signs seem to be pointing. The end is near, they're saying. Of course, the endings give away which particular group we find ourselves in. We all think the end is near. That's a different kind of ending, a different kind of fear. Even though Paul's letters, like the letter to the church in Thessalonica, don't squarely fit the genre of apocalypse, they're epistles, they're ancient letters. There is a very clear and underlying tone of an imminent end when we read the letters. Remember what Delaney said just a moment ago about the times and dates. We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. These are apocalyptic images. And Paul did not miss the opportunity to employ those kinds of images even while he is writing a letter to a stressed out congregation full of anxious people who are waiting for the end. Isn't it funny that these verses are supposed to be comforting? At least that's what the commentaries say. I had a good laugh over that. But the anxiety that Paul is addressing with the Thessalonians, it's rooted in their understanding of apocalypse, how they were reading the signs of their times. Remember, the early Christians, Paul included, thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. The end was near, that the ascension of Jesus into heaven was temporary, that soon God was going to come and to put an end to earthly things, including the earthly kings and emperors and governments, and that Jesus' return would usher in what? A new reign. The reign of God. They wondered, is that what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven is near? The kingdom of God is near. But as the people waited, the waiting grew long. Your waiting often does. And the waiting people grew uncertain about their future. And so Paul writes, acknowledging that anxiety, and then he pivots to offer some practical words of instruction. Do not fix your mind on the future, which we already know can't be known, Paul says. Instead of fixating on the source of our greatest fear, our biggest anxiety, something we ultimately cannot know or control, instead, stay present. Stay awake. Stay sober and vigilant in the here and now. In other words, move your gaze from the heavens to your neighbors. Stop looking up at the clouds and instead look down at one another. Stay present, practicing the things that Jesus taught us, like faith and hope and compassion. And stay present, employing the gifts of the Spirit, like joy and peace and patience and love. Stay present so that you remain in healthy and holy communion with one another. Stay present here. With one another. The German philosopher and theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher gives us a phrase called absolute dependence. This is what our present time, healthy and holy communion, actually is. It is an embodiment of our absolute dependence. You see, we think we are independent, isolated human beings, but we are absolutely dependent upon God and absolutely dependent upon one another. Our lives are not individual, but they are interconnected, inseparable. As the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. so famously said, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly. And so when everything in the world seems like chaos, when all of our days seem to be rooted in apocalyptic level fear, why not root ourselves in absolute dependence, recognizing that everything exists in connection with everything else. Everyone exists in relationship with everyone else. Our lives are beautifully and mysteriously woven together, inviting us to share not only in our material gifts, but also in the spiritual ones. This is what Paul is saying to those ancient and anxious Thessalonians. The way to survive any season of apocalyptic anxiety is to do it together. Sharing in material provision and sharing in the spiritual gifts of joy and prayer and kindness and truth, but also in laughter and play and in rest and in work. And in the sharing of those gifts, we embody gratitude. Rejoice always, Paul writes. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances. These gifts are part of our absolute dependence, and that is the only thing that will see us through whatever is on the horizon. You see, the future is not ours to know, but the present can be known in and through community. In her book on gratitude, Diana Butler Bass reminds us that so often when people get to the end of their lives, they're full of gratitude. When people get to the near the end of their lives, they are full not of fear and anxiety, but of gratitude. Gratitude for the people that they have known and loved. And as she reminds us of that truth, she is telling us about gratitude and grace, the connection between the two. She teaches us that gratitude and grace, they have the same root in Latin and in Greek. That grace describes the giving of gifts that are ultimately unearned and undeserved and unmerited. And in much the same way, gratitude is the result of those gifts. Gifts that we are unable to pay back. You see, gratitude takes us beyond transaction and into relationship. Recognizing every gift is grace, and every grace begets gratitude. Our lives are an unending testament to those good and holy gifts of grace and gratitude. In other words, she says, gratitude is interdependence, connection. One last story, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. When Justin and Mia and I got ready to move to Raleigh, we went house hunting, as one does. And then we saw so many beautiful homes because y'all know what the market's like in Raleigh. It's hard to remember them all, but there's one that we will never forget. It was a beautiful home in a beautiful neighborhood. And we were kind of exploring it, following the realtor's lead, opening closet doors and seeing what lied behind them. We opened one, which we assumed was a pantry, and got to looking at it, and then we noticed that there was a small door in the back. Cool, I thought, another pantry. So we opened it. And as we opened the smaller door, I saw buckets. Buckets that were like those huge paint buckets you get when you're painting the outside of your house, not just one room. But these buckets were not full of paint. They were full of food, you know, in case of the apocalypse. Now, I'm not laughing or making fun of this homeowner's preparation. Maybe they had it in case of an extended power outage, something caused by a natural disaster. I don't know. But as I saw the massive amount of food stored up, I couldn't help but imagine it being in case of something more catastrophic. Maybe I've seen too many Men in Black movies. I don't know. But as I thought about it, I realized that if it comes to something like that, first of all, I'm going to be woefully unprepared because I don't have a stockpile of food in my pantry. But second, if it comes to a point where each person on this earth is solely dependent upon what she can provide alone, I'm not sure I want to survive. I guess that brings us back to that sense of absolute dependence. So whether we're filling our pantries with buckets of food or stockpiling money in case the worst happens or making sure everyone in the family has a passport in case we have to flee or simply making an exit plan in case the Thanksgiving dinner conversation gets too uncomfortable. We're all anxious right now. We're all anxious right now. We are living on high alert, scared about the future, and prepping for the worst. And if I am right in my assessment, and I suspect I am because you all laughed at the Thanksgiving dinner comment, then it seems that the words from Paul might just contain a tiny bit of ancient wisdom for our modern souls. When we are worried if the end is near, whether in apocalyptic fashion or one of its lesser forms, when we are living in seasons of fear and disappointment and worry and anxiety about the future, let us shift our gaze from the clouds to our neighbors and remember the kind of people we are called to be. We're called to be the same kind of people now and in the end of times. Whether we're on the brink of apocalypse or not, we are called to live as recipients of God's gracious gifts of love and joy and patience and peace and hope. We are called to live with faith that God will never leave us. And most of all, we are called to live in gratitude for one another, remembering that our lives are inextricably and absolutely woven together. So friends, if we really want to survive the apocalypse, we're all going to need one another more than we need anything else. And more importantly, for the regular times, if we really want to be wise, we have to be grateful. May it be so. Amen.